scripture lesson this morning is Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself in glorious, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word of God that I want to open unto you this morning is found in the verses 18 through 21. Notice Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to another in the fear of God. Our text this morning, beloved, is very striking in that it contrasts being drunk with wine over against being filled with the Spirit. And really, that is a strong and unmistakable contrast. No one ought ever to confuse the two or mistake these two kinds of filling. On the day of Pentecost, when the 120 believers began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, when the 120 believers were all filled by the Holy Ghost, there was a twofold reaction to their speaking. The multitude in Jerusalem heard them speak in their own tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were amazed and in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are filled with wine, new wine." Notice that. They did not actually believe that they were drunken with wine, but they said this mocking. They had no time, they had no stomach for spiritual things. So they ascribed the work of the Holy Spirit to the alcohol in wine. And Peter sets them straight immediately by saying, "They are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour, but this is that spoken by the prophet Joel." My point is, the work of the Spirit and the work of wine is so different and so obviously different that no one can honestly and seriously confuse the two. Secondly, we wish to make the point that although the Scriptures speak both positively and negatively of wine and strong drink, the overwhelming testimony of Holy Scripture is against the use of strong drink. It warns against it repeatedly. On the one hand, we find that the land of Canaan was a land of corn and wine. We find that wine was to be used in sacrifices every day at the temple. It was part of tithing. It belonged to the keeping of the Passover. "Wine maketh glad the heart of man," Psalm 104. Jesus changed wine into huge amounts, changed water into huge amounts of wine at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. It belonged to the keeping of the Passover. Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. It had some medicinal value. But for the rest, when Scripture speaks of wine, it does so by way of warning. Noah drank himself drunk in his tent soon after the flood, and his son Ham found him and mocked him. Drunkenness is a sin which must keep a person from the Lord's table, for the drunkard, the unconverted drunkard, cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Repeatedly, the wise, loving father who wrote the Proverbs, that is Solomon, tells his son of the dangers of strong drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Being given too much wine disqualifies a man in serving in one of the church's offices. And as we'll see, the sin of drunkenness leads inevitably to all other kinds of sin as well. Thirdly, when we consider the biblical evidence concerning the use of wine and strong drink, we're almost of a mind to say that we must not use it at all. Keep yourself from all strong drink. That thought occurred to me as I prepared this sermon. Tell the members of the congregation, don't use it at all. I'm sure that you've all had some experience reading the newspapers, hearing about various relatives of accidents caused by wine or strong drink. I'm sure that you fathers have said to your children, especially young people, don't take a drink as long as you are part of this family. Wouldn't it be better if we kept ourselves away from it completely? You may do that. You may stay away from all alcohol. You may tell your children and young people, don't drink a drop of it. But I may not preach as a minister of the gospel that no one can ever take alcoholic beverage. I may preach that. I may not say anything from the pulpit. Leave aside now what I say to my children. As a father, I may not say anything from the pulpit that is not the word of God. I may not lay burdens upon you that God himself does not lay upon you. I had a phone call from a lady in Hudsonville a while back, not from Protestant Reformed Church in Hudsonville, from a different denomination, and she heard that in the Protestant Reformed churches we might drink alcoholic beverages. And she was calling me, hopefully, that I would tell her, that's right, we don't. We're not allowed to do it. That's what she wanted me to say. But I had to tell her that I may not preach that as a minister of the Word of God, because the Bible does not prohibit us from ever taking a drink. She was disappointed in me. She knew that we were strict in many other things. How come you're not strict in that? Well, God is not strict in this. God is very strict and righteous and holy in all of his demands and all of his law. I had to tell her that. She hung up very disappointed. I don't know why she was calling. I had to tell her that all God's gifts are good. Nothing is to be refused when it is received with thanksgiving and when it is sanctified unto our use by the word of God and by prayer. And by prayer, we will be given grace to use all things properly, also God's gift of alcohol. Our passage belongs to a chapter in which we are told to be imitators of God as dear children, in which we are told to walk in love, in which we are told to avoid fornication and all uncleanness. We're not to be partakers with the children of disobedience in all kinds of sin. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We have been redeemed from such things. We were once darkness, now are we children of light. Walk as children of light. We are to redeem the time. We are to understand that the will, what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord Jesus is that we not be drunk with wine, but that we be filled with the Spirit. That's our theme this morning. Not wine, but the Spirit. It's a necessary warning. There is a proper filling, and then there is a wonderful fruit upon that proper filling. Is it necessary that we hear today, in this late date in history, that we are not to be drunk with wine? We can understand that the early days of the New Dispensation Church, where idolatry abounded and when idol worship was involved with drunkenness and debauchery, they had to hear it, but do we have to hear this word of God? The answer to the question is yes, we do, not just generally, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, but there are several specific reasons why we must hear this word of God this morning. We have to hear this word of God reverently and humbly for several reasons. First, I don't think that there is one of our consistories where the elders and the pastor have not had to deal with drunkenness or alcoholism in the congregation. I've been around a few years. I've been in a number of churches. I've been at classes and synod, as many of you have. And we know this is going on. You can become drunk from time to time without being an alcoholic. If a person drinks himself, he might be on the way to becoming a drunkard. If a person can't get along without it, has to have a drink or two or three every day, that doesn't make him a drunkard. He might be an alcoholic or on the way to becoming an alcoholic. But there is a difference, at least for a time, between the drunkard and the alcoholic. And this afflicts Reformed believers and their families from time to time, as our office bearers know. Do we need to hear this? Aren't you aware that there are two young men in jail right now for drunken driving, which resulted in the death of a person in an accident? One in Classes East, one in Classes West. Oh, yes, this goes on. Tragic results. Sentences of a year in jail. Sentences of 270 days in jail. The second reason why we must hear this word of God is that we live in society which increasingly tempts us and our children to become consumers of alcohol and of various kinds. If you watch television, you're constantly bombarded with advertisements which extol the lifestyle that includes drinking, especially if you are watching ball games of some kind. They make it sound as if everybody is always popping open a can of beer or taking a drink of some other kind. I was surprised to see a couple of years ago when Covenant Christian High School was in the basketball finals. They won. Yes, they did. They won 2 years in a row. But the broadcasts over the television sets were being sponsored by beer companies. Hypocrisy to the nth degree. if a player, sometime during the season, was caught drinking, he was off the team. Immediately. And here we have to watch ads for beer as we watch these young fellows playing basketball. And we live in affluent times. Alcohol is expensive, but most every one of us has plenty of extra money, disposable income, as they call it, to have quite a selection of beer and wine and whiskey and whatnot all. And then there are the social factors, business lunches, stopping off at a bar after a softball game, all kinds of pressures to lift a few. That's the nature, the tenor, the direction society in general is heading. The third reason why we must hear such a word of God as this has to do with the past pace of life, the complexity of life, the disappointments of life. Life is full of problems, isn't it? Life has us in a whirl. It's got us confused sometimes. And the question is, where do we turn when life becomes too much to handle? Where do we go when we find that we can't cope any longer? Our text tells us the proper answer to those questions, as we'll see in a moment. But let's notice here that many turn to alcohol. Problems at work, pressure of deadlines, a boss that is overbearing and unreasonable, problems at home with a wife or a husband that leaves much to be desired, family problems that go on and on and on without resolution, loneliness, no friends or not the friends that you want, that's a temptation to drink. Because you see, problem drinkers like to drink alone. In fact, we are told that if we are getting into the habit of having a drink alone, we're on the way to more serious problems. And if we have to have a drink when we come home from work, we're on the way to more serious problems. And the hope and the expectation is that a drink or two is going to help. It's going to calm my nerves and relax me. It's going to give me a good buzz, a happy feeling about things which I ordinarily don't have. It will allow me to get away from things a little while. It's an escape mechanism. That's how it gets started oftentimes. But it doesn't work. A person is deceived by such things, says Solomon. And although medical people can't decide whether drinking or an alcoholic drink is a depressant or a stimulus, Solomon has the answer to the question. Listen to the wise man of Israel as he instructs his son in Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long after the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And listen to this from the last verse of Proverbs 23. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. Think of that. The idea is that a man is in sad physical condition, and he doesn't remember why he was not sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. I feel like I have been beaten with staves and rods of iron, but I don't remember that happening. When shall I awake? When will I come to myself again? And then when his hangover is past because of the addictive power of alcohol, the man says, I will seek it yet again. And beloved, what we're saying here can well be supplied to any substance to which we turn for relief from difficult circumstances, for help in coping with life's problems. Anything that's addictive. Drugs, even prescription drugs can become addictive, we're told. Illegal drugs, nicotine, you name it. There's something else for you as a child of God. There's another place to turn. Let's notice that in being drunk with wine, therein is excess. And the apostle's idea is not that when you drink too much, you're drinking excessively. We know that. Everybody knows that. But there's something being added to the problem here. Wherein is excess does not refer to the drinking, but it refers to what happens after the drinking has taken place. The word excess literally means the disposition and life of one who is abandoned, recklessly debauched, a state of dissoluteness. Paul is saying to us that excessive drinking leads to all kinds of other excesses, a life that abandons good morals, that's filled with debauchery. You see, beloved, alcohol... Oh, I have to say something else a moment, too. We're kind of clever sometimes in using Scripture to satisfy our desires. And we automatically go from wine in the Old Testament, let's say, to drinks today, which are 4 or 5 or 10 times stronger. And we say, even Paul, the holy apostle, counsels Timothy to take a little wine, forgetting that he says, a little wine. But I was saying, alcohol has the ability to take away our inhibitions. What is an inhibition? It's an inner impediment to free activity or speaking. When we're sober, as the Bible constantly tells us to be, when we are sober, there are certain powers or forces that keep us from giving expression to everything that's in our nature. As adults, we know quite a bit about ourselves, don't we? We know we have depraved, immoral, wicked nature. When we're sober, we know what the will of God is, and we know the difference between good and evil, then we keep ourselves from foolish, sinful speech. We are aware of what is good and what is acceptable. Those things that we know inhibit us. But when we are under the influence, those inhibitions are removed and we give free expression to what's in us by nature. That's the excess that Paul is referring to. What happens after the drinking? We read in Genesis 9 not only that Noah became drunk with wine, but also that he lie uncovered in his tent. Who knows what he's thinking and what he's doing? That's the way his son Ham found him. In Proverbs 23, once again we read that thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things, so that the drunken man thinks lustful, adulterous thoughts. That's exactly what happens in taverns and bars where we ought never to be found. Men and women making advances towards one another, something that they ordinarily might think of, but not actually do. In 1 Peter 4, we find excess of wine mentioned in a list of sins that include lust, lasciviousness, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. How much drink does one have to have? Have that kind of effect? Well, we're all a little bit different. All have their limits. It removes natural and spiritual inhibitions, and it leads a man or a woman to express vileness that belongs to our nature. There's another place to turn, someone else to go to in the midst of the problems of life, someone that will never, never mock you or turn around and bite you. Rather than being full of wine or other strong drink, rather than be using drugs of some kind or another, be filled, says the gospel, with the Spirit. Not wine, but the Spirit. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and He will never, never tempt you or lead you into sin. That Spirit is the all-knowing Spirit who understands you and your life and your needs. That Spirit is the almighty, irresistible Spirit who is greater than the devil and the whole world. That Spirit is the comforting Spirit who knows how to deliver you, show you the way, and give you peace. We need not wonder or worry about the expression, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the passive voice, so the text does not say, fill yourselves with the Spirit. Rather, in the passive voice, it has a different meaning altogether. First of all, it's the case that this letter is written to the church at Ephesus, to the saints there. They have the Holy Spirit already. That Holy Spirit has regenerated them and called them, justified them by faith in Jesus Christ. And now that Spirit is sanctifying them, just like the Holy Spirit is in us, sanctifying or making us holy. Because the Holy Spirit is already in us, the words be filled with the Holy Spirit mean yield yourself more and more to that Spirit. They mean consciously follow the leading of the Spirit. Those words mean pray for a greater measure of the Spirit. Pray for grace to do what the Holy Spirit teaches you in the Word. I repeat, when you're drunken or under the influence of drugs of some kind, you cannot pray for the Spirit. Don't try that. Don't go in that direction. Be in the right way, which is the way in which you can call for the Spirit to help you, to fill you, to govern you, and to lead you. when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ, then we will not be without inhibitions, but He will be our great inhibitor. He will be our restrainer. And He will keep us from the wicked excesses into which we would otherwise fall. The Holy Spirit filling us will keep us from all lasciviousness, from lustful thoughts and deeds. The Holy Spirit filling us will keep us from depression and hopelessness and wanting to put an end to it all. The Holy Spirit filling us will keep us from anger and bitterness, brawling and fighting. The Holy Spirit filling us will keep us from harming ourselves and others as we drive on the freeways and on the highways of this land. The Holy Spirit filling us will keep us together, husband and wife, keep us together as family. And positively, the Holy Spirit will bring forth a beautiful fruit in our lives. We find it striking that the fruit that's mentioned in verses 19 and 21 stand in direct opposition and contrast to the fruits brought forth by drinking. Notice verse 19. People under the influence like to sing for some reason. They like to sing drinking songs, dirty songs, suggestive songs, ribald songs. The Spirit-filled child of God also sings. He speaks to himself, gives counsel to himself in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual song. David wrote and then sang many wonderful psalms. The life of David was not an easy life. He was constantly in trouble. He sang psalms. When Paul and Barnabas were in prison in Philippi, they didn't send out for some beer or wine or some other strong drink, but they sang songs in the night. Three designations of music in our text have led some people to believe that the church can sing most anything she pleases just as long as it's reverent. You may sing the Psalms of David, you may sing the hymns that have been written over the ages, and you may sing any spiritual song. This is hardly correct. How could Paul tell the church at Ephesus in the first century to sing songs that have not been written yet for several more hundreds of years? Everyone agrees that the word psalm refers to the Psalms of David. The word hymn also refers to psalms. Did you know that? The word hymn there in our text refers to the Passover, according to Matthew 26, verse 30, where Jesus speaks of singing hymns, that is, the Hallel, which you may find in Psalm 113 and 118. That also is a psalm. And spiritual songs does not refer to any song with some religious content, but to those songs which have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's the view of our text that the fathers, including John Calvin, have taken down through the ages. And the point is that being filled with the Spirit results in singing those very songs which the Holy Spirit has given us to sing. They are adequate. The very songs cover every circumstance, every experience, every trial that we have to go through. Who, what spiritual man or woman would ever trade the Psalter that we have for one hymnal or another? Notice verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. You see that? All things, those things that trouble you at work, at home, in the church, everywhere, they're all for your good. God brought them upon you. Thank Him for them without murmuring and without complaining and grumbling. That's what the early church did in Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 5. The apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel publicly in Jerusalem, put in jail overnight, set free the next day. They came together and they gave thanks to God that they were found worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Give that thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you belong to Him, because He is the Lord of over everything, and because God will hear Him for your sake. He will hear you for His sake. Then notice 21. There you have the Spirit's work of unity and peace in the church, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We don't brawl with one another. We don't argue and fight and compete with one another. We don't sneer at the ideas and the positions that brothers and sisters take in the church. We submit one to another. We're all under God, who is to be feared. Those that have authority, husbands in regard to their wives, elders in the congregation, political, governmental officials in the state, employers in the workplace. They are all to exercise authority over others. And that authority that they exercise for Christ's sake is submitting to one another for the welfare of others, of brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's submitting to one another. Singing psalms and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another, that's the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. And in that way, beloved, you will never need anything else. And you will never feel that you have to resort to the misuse of some earthly gift in order to cope in your life. Not wine, but the Spirit. You hear that? You hear that, young people? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Thy word is truth. We need to hear the truth, apply it to our hearts and lives, Father. Be with those young men who have foolishly become drunken, have driven carelessly, have killed others in that way, who sit in jail. Be with us all in our weaknesses. Strengthen us in our will, so that we do not foolishly fall into this particular sin, or any sin, really. Grant that we may carry this word in our hearts, and that we make use of this word as parents, as we instruct our youth. Pardon our sins this morning, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.